Good evening, everyone. Hope you had a great Purim.
Oh, yeah.
Hope you didn't get too drunk. Today we will speak about the topic tonight, about mercy versus cruelty, which is the opposite of mercy. What does the Torah has to teach us about this important midah? This is a trait. In Hebrew we call it rachamim. This is one of the traits of God himself. El rachum v'chanun. Rachum means merciful. Even the Arabs, they copy many thousands of the words in Arabic, comes from Hebrew, of course. And they call God Arachman. Arachman el rachim. Arachman means the merciful. El rachim is the one who has mercy. Of course, they learn it from Hebrew, which is the name Rachmanut, comes from the word Rachmanut. So we have this, Baruch Hashem, this midah, it's called Rachamim, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the question is, how does it apply to us? Because the Gemara says in Masechet Brachot, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, there are 13 traits that are mentioned, El Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Hapayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet, all these positive, beautiful traits of God himself, that Hashem said to Moshe, the same way I am merciful, I want you to be merciful. I am sticking to the truth. I am the symbol of the truth. I want you to stick to the truth. All these things that he is, from the entire 13, he wanted the Jewish nation to represent him by behaving accordingly, of course. So first, we know that the Gemara in Masechet Brachot says like this, in page 12, it says like this, Kol she'efshar lo levakesh rachamim al chavero ve'eno mevakesh nikra chote. Everyone that has the option to ask for mercy on his friend, and he does not, he is automatically becoming a sinner. Nikra chote. And im talmid chacham hu, and if this person who needs mercy is a talmid chacham, what we call a rabbi, someone who knows a lot of Torah, not only has to ask mercy for him, it should be the main thing for him to do, until he will make himself sick from asking so much every hour, every day, nonstop, tehillim, prayers, non-stop for this Talmid Chacham, which is an asset for the Jewish nation, for the whole world, actually. So it's not something, okay, people gathering and they praying for a special Chacham that he doesn't feel good, or he has a surgery, or he had a heart attack, or who knows what. Okay, so, you know, I read 2 second Tehillim. God, please have mercy on the Chacham. Thank you very much. Go back to his business. No, no, it's not so simple. אם חכם הוא צריך שיחלה עצמו עליו. If he's חכם, person has to do so much, צריך, not until he becomes sick. To become sick. Supposedly this is like a goal. What are you doing? You're going to make yourself sick. When you're standing over here screaming, you're burning a lot of energy. This is the goal actually, right? To show Hashem how much you care. Why you cry on him more than you cry on any one of your friend or any other Jew or anyone that you know? Why? Not because of his beautiful hair or beautiful eyes. That's not the point. Or because he's your cousin or he's your neighbor. It's also important. You cry for him for one reason only. Why? Because Hashem himself cried for him. But not Hashem cried for every person. But for him, why? Because he's an asset to the world. Everyone who's a Talmid Chacham, kosher one, not just another ordinary person in the world. There is the world, and there is another separate world, which is called Talmidei Chachamim. Talmidei Chachamim, it's not ordinary people. It's not a Hollywood star. It's not a prime minister. It's not in the Senate. It's not in the Congress. It's not the chief of the army. All these things are important, but they are equal like a peel of the garlic compared to every ordinary Talmid Chacham. all the presidents and the chief of command and the senators and biggest scientists in the world and people who are important to the world, there's no question about it, they are nothing whatsoever compared to an ordinary Talmid Chacham. Now you may say, all these things that you're saying, coming from the Gemara, of course I'm not inventing it, I'm reading it to you directly from the Gemara, and I gave you also the source, but who's to say that it's applying also to today's generation? Why? Because 2,000 years ago, Talmid Chacham, you compare 2,000 years ago to today, so that's a legend. Can revive a dead person. So now we're not talking just regular Talmidei Chachamim. So today, with all due respect, it's big rabbis, but they're not in that level. I have to make myself sick to ask for mercy for them? I'll pray for them as much as I can, little by little, and that's it. It's also good. The answer is no. There's no difference at all. At all. The rabbi that you see today, the chief rabbi of your city, of your community, or the yeshiva where you learn, you know, in the whole country, and etc. There's no difference. Why? The same one today is equal like the big chachamim that are mentioned in the Gemara were 2,000 years ago. And the Gemara already gave the answer to this dilemma. Many people are asking, well, in the time of the Gemara, it was obvious that that's what we have to do. But today it's a different world, so therefore this obligation is not as strict. The answer is no difference whatsoever. Where, how do we know it? Because the Gemara already gave the answer. Iftach bedoro, keshmuel bedoro. Iftach, even though it was a little bit before Shmuel, time of the judges, there were 12 judges. So Shmuel was the last judge, 12, the 12th one. Iftach was the seventh one, I believe. So it was before him, maybe 200 years before or more. But it wasn't nothing compared to Shmuel, because Shmuel Chazal saying there was such a high prophet, Samuel, is equal to Moshe and Aaron combined. That's how big he was. Since he was a little kid, he already heard Hashem speaking to him. As a little kid, he was living by Eliyahu Cohen, and he was hearing voice. And he comes to Eli and he asks him, did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. And then he went, go back to sleep. Then he heard again, he asked him, did you call me now? He said, no, I'm not. If you hear this voice again, you already knew that this kid is special. So what happened in the end? The Gemara said, even kal shebakalim, even a simple, ordinary leader, compared to Shmuel or compared to all these big leaders, there's nothing to compare with that. If he lived in the same generation with him, he wouldn't even get the job of shining his shoes. Yes, everyone knows it. We know the difference. But the Gemara say, once he was nominated to be in charge of the nation or in charge of the city or whatever it is, you must treat him with respect. Right? There's certain things in life that looks like a contradiction. On one hand, the Torah tells you, don't respect people for their wealth. Respect them for the wisdom. Wealth, it's not in their hand. It's whatever Hashem wants. Wisdom is something they earn. They work very hard for it. Money, you can kill yourself 7 years and Hashem doesn't want you to have money, you will never have. Or if Hashem wants you to have money, you do nothing. Hashem flooded you with money. It's his choice. Wisdom Hashem won't give you unless if you first be smart, which means you gain wisdom with efforts, then Hashem will give you bonus. Where does it say it? Yahiv chokhma lachachamin. Yahiv in Aramaic means will give. Chokhma means wisdom. Lachachamin, to the wise men. Everybody asks, they have to give wisdom to the fools, not to the wise men. Wise men already have wisdom. They are doing pretty good. Take the fools, give them some wisdom. I'm not interested to give the fool wisdom. Why? They don't care about themselves. Why should I care about them? Once I see they begin to do everything they can to gain wisdom, then of course, I'm going to give them and help them. Why? This is the rule. Bederech she'adam rotzeh lilech molichim oto. in the path that a person chooses to walk through, Hashem is walking him through that path. So you want the positive, Hashem will help you in a positive. You chose the negative, He'll help you in the negative. Who gives you the energy to do sin? Who give you oxygen when you're sinning? Who gave you the ability to walk? Who helps you? Who revive millions and millions of miracles in 1 hour in your body while you're making the sin? Who helps all these systems to function? One vein will clog for about 20 seconds and your brain will explode and you'll be paralyzed for the rest of your life. So why Hashem doesn't do it when you're making a horrible sin right now? The answer is it does not interfere with your choices. You choose and Hashem comply. But in the end, remember what I always say, the bill will be served in the end. You come to the restaurant, you can drive the waiter crazy. Do this, do that, not well done enough, replace it. Where's the salt? Where's the mustard? Where's the ketchup? But in the end, 17% tip. That's it. There's nothing you can do. Well, now you pay. He went back and forth to the kitchen. Now the bill arrived. You go to the supermarket, you go wild, you go crazy. Everything you see, you like, you put it in a cart. You come to the register, $800 bill. Steam comes out of your ears. What's wrong with me? Right? Why couldn't I think that that's going to be the bill? Now he's embarrassed to put it back. You know how embarrassing it is? You get something, there's no price. Some of these stores, they trick you. They make sure not to put prices on tricky items. So you think how much it can be, $10, $5. You come to the register, incredible price. Now you're embarrassed. Oh, it's too much. They give it back. Some people are not embarrassed. Some people are embarrassed, so you just take it. That's what the restaurant is counting on, I mean the supermarket. That half of the people would be embarrassed at the register to say, and they just take it, and that's how they sell it. So it says like this. What will we answer in a time when we're going to be judged in front of Hashem? When He will ask us, why you did not pray for this friend of yours? He was in surgery, he was sick, he was depressed, he was that, he was broken. You know, when Hashem shows a person 40, 50 years of his life, hundreds of times his best friends or relatives, they were going to critical moments of their life, and all he was worried about, how can he make an extra $200, $300? That's what his mind is on. Someone is dying. I can't lose work. Another $100 today. The chief rabbi of the world just passed away. 500,000 people go to the funeral. I'm sorry, I have customers. Big deal. So your customers will not eat bagels today. What's going to be? Close the bagel store. Due to the death of the holy ta-ta-ta, we're closing the store today. We'll be back tomorrow, 6 a.m. What happened? What's going to be? No. You'll lose money. Money is his God. So all these things, without realizing, fall in a category of lack of mercy. Because you have to ask for mercy. You don't ask for mercy, it shows that you yourself don't care. You're not merciful. It will only beg people to pray for you when you need them. But when they need your prayer, and by the way, you should know, most people do not know it. Someone who pray for his friend, Hashem answer his needs first. Which means if your friend is broke and you are broke, if you pray for yourself, very important. Everyone has to pray for himself. But if you pray for your friend and you need the same thing like your friend needs, Hashem will send it to you first. Even though you do not mention yourself, you pray for him. Why? Measure for measure. You care about him, I care about you. You care about yourself instead of him, I care about him instead of you. This is how it works. All like a mirror. That's what we say. David HaMelech wrote 15 chapters of Shir LaMa'alot in Tehilim. Shir LaMa'alot, one of them is Hashem Tzilcha Al Yad Yeminecha. Hashem is your shadow. What do you mean Hashem is your shadow? You move your hand, the shadow is moving. You bend down, it's whatever you do, you look at the floor, same thing. So what's going on? So David HaMelech wanted to teach us a big lesson for life. Hashem is your mirror. You have mercy on people, automatically the mercy comes on you. You're generous to people, he's generous with you. You're trusting, you know he's going to be, he's due for you, you hope for him. It's measure for measure, it's all measure for measure, it's like a mirror. Whatever you are, that's how he is. You're angry, he's angry with you. You're stingy with people, he's stingy with you. You have no mercy on anyone, he has no mercy on you. You understand? So this is it, measure for measure. What else? It says like this. Midat ha-rachamim, the trait, what we call mercy, is a very superb trait. It's one of the 13 traits of Hashem that we know that we repeat constantly, especially the month of Elul, the month of the Slichot. And it's a solid rule. When a person wants to have mercy from heaven, he has to make sure that you should have mercy on the creatures that Hashem made in this world, even on animals. Tzar ba'ale chaim, the pain of the animals, causing pain to animals, torturing animals, all these things, it's a sin from the Torah. So a person that doesn't have mercy on animals, obviously that's already a violation. It's needless to say if he has no mercy on human being. It's needless to say, which are the human beings are much more important than animals. So it says like this. This midah, this trait, you will find it among the righteous people. But you won't find it among the wicked people. It goes together. The wicked people, they don't have mercy on anyone. Also, there's one more thing that you won't find it. You won't find it by people that azei panim. You know what azei panim mean? Sometimes you come to a dog and just move your hand like this. You know, you're brave because the dog is beyond the fence. If there would not be fence and a leash, you would run 5 miles away, right? Maybe you call to the dog from far away, or you scream from the roof of the building. But when there's a fence, you're a hero. You know how the kids come with a stick, and the dog is going crazy. Look at his face, how angry he goes, and he barks. What's wrong with this dog? The dog sees a fence. What's the point of barking like crazy? Anyway, he cannot reach the kid. A kid cannot reach you. What are you getting so angry that he went like this to you? Full of ego. But not only ego, full of anger, and full of stupidity. Dogs are supposed to be smart, but they're not. What are you getting angry at? Someone went like this to you. But sometimes people are worse, like in jail, if you're behind bar and someone is doing something, you begin to scream, to curse, you try to push the bars like you can do something. Smart person, ignore him like he's nothing. Sit back in his chair, can talk until tomorrow. What's the point? It only brings you to frustration, and it has no results. There's nothing you can do anyway. But not only that, when you take a dog and you hit the dog with a stick, and then you throw the stick far away in a park, the dog, instead of jumping at you and ripping you apart for hitting him, it would run after the stick and bite the stick and bark at the stick for 20 minutes. He wants to kill the stick. The dog he doesn't have wisdom, he doesn't have bina. He may have some intelligence, animals have some intelligence, the way Hashem designed them in certain fields, like the bird. It has an amazing way to build a nest. It's like better than any builder that went for years to school to learn how to build. The way they design things, the way they make holes in the trees and how they do it. It's amazing, but that's it. That's their wisdom. Why? That's the gift that Hashem gave them for their survival. How to survive? Like I gave an example of the fish that has hundreds of volts in his tail when he wants to hunt, he closes all kinds of circuits inside his body, electrocute his tail, and it's isolated from his body that he won't get electrocuted. It's an amazing thing. And he touched something, electrocute him, and right away turn around and swallow him. Very interesting. But that's it. What's the wisdom of this fish? That's it. One thing he knows what to do. Like a robot. Automatically. We are very amazed. But it's something that he was born with. As soon as he came to the world, 2 minutes later, he already knew how to do it without 7 years in college. 40,000 a year tuition. It was just born, this fish, already hunting with voltage. How many years it took to build the first center for electric? You know, transformers, wires, all this, whatever you call it. How many people, how many brains until they put it together? Amazing. In the beginning, it used to be with water, waterfalls. They make like a propeller, the water's turning it around, and it creates electric. And to observe the electric and then later use it, very complicated. They bond right away with that. Very interesting. So it says like this. The Torah says in Vayikra Yutet, Leviticus 19, Ve'ahavta le'reacha kamocha. You should love your friend like you love yourself. What is this love? You have to love him like you love yourself? The answer is no. You cannot do to him what you hate people doing to you. Whatever, you don't want anyone to do bad to you, don't do to others. Don't have the obligation to love him like you love your son. Yeah, it's automatically that you love your son more than him, or you love yourself more than him. But let's see some places in the Torah that we have that the Torah praises people that have mercy. One is Yosef. Yosef, ki nichmeru rachamav. Yosef had mercy on his brothers. The brothers there, after he was testing them and all the trick that he played on them. Nichmeru rachamav, which means the mercy took control over him. The mercy, couldn't control himself. Who else? Abraham Avinu. Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of this wild beast Ishmael, your son from Hagar. Get rid of him. Throw him out of the house. It's a very bad example for Yitzchak, for Isaac. He's doing horrible things. You keep him another few months in the house, it will destroy the righteous boy that we have together, you and I. So what happened? Hashem said to Avraham, listen to her, she's a prophet. Everything she's saying, we must listen to her. He himself was a prophet also. But Hashem gave the prophecy to Sarah because she could be objective. He cannot come to a righteous person that is a prophet and give him a prophecy about his own son. It's very hard. It cannot be objective. Someone come to you and say, oh, you know, your son has to die. We have to kill him. Right away, what's your mind say? How do I save him? But if you were somebody stranger, you wouldn't think, how do I save him? You would think, let's investigate if they're right or wrong. But with your son, you don't think, let's investigate if they're right or wrong. First instinct, how do I save him? That's why it's very difficult for you to see the truth.
But what about Akedah?
Oh, Akedah, it's a different story. Because Akedah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu come and say to him, not in an obligation, or also not in a prophecy. He asked him, Kachna. Will you? It's like saying in English, will you take your son? Will you? It's a request. It's not an obligation. Sarah, Hashem come and said to him, listen to her. Whatever she says, she knows. So what happened in the end? They got rid of Ishmael, but Abraham, the Midrash say, used to go to visit him all the time. He has to go where he is. Where is Ishmael? He has what to eat. He has, you know, he has enough. He worry about Ishmael. Yes, mercy is mercy. One of the biggest problems in life, the Gemara teaching us is, since we have mercy automatically to our children, we do not give them musar. We are not strict with them as we should. And that's what destroys them. That's why King Solomon made it very clear. You want to have mercy on your children? Have mercy, but make sure you're strict with them when it's necessary, not because you're in a bad mood because there was a bad day in the office. No. You know, the kids are not this big bag that the boxers take their anger on. What do you do? I'm taking the anger from the office on this little kid. It's not what the Torah says. When it's necessary, you have to know when to give punishment, when you have to give a compliment, when you have to give a prize, when you have to pretend that you don't see, when you have to make a small deal out of it, when you have to make a big deal out of it. Everything has rules. Making mistakes on something that may not look so important can cause you big time later on. So it says like this. Ine ze arachmanut, that kind of mercy, foisan, tored, ume'abdo, ume'abed et haben, michaya olam haba. This kind of mercy would cause your son to lose his eternal life, the world to come. Master that has mercy on his slave, and a friend that has mercy on his friend. This is very positive. You deal with them with mercy, it's very good, not too strict. What is the best mercy that a father can have on his son? That you know this is a real pure mercy, not natural mercy. Natural mercy even the animals have. When the lion comes to attack the baby deer, do you see how the mother gives their life to save the kid that he runs away? In the meantime, the mother would die. Or other examples like this in the nature, that the parent will give their life to save the babies, to give them enough time to run. So this is a natural thing that Hashem created, that parents will have mercy on their children, otherwise they leave them to die. They won't breastfeed them, they won't nurse them, they won't take care of their needs. What do they care? If there's no mercy feeling, it's a problem. But since this is natural, it comes naturally like a robot. We don't deserve such a high credit for that. It's a natural thing. Just like the trial that King Solomon did to those two women that came and claimed that the baby belongs to them. One woman lost her baby, he died. So she stole another baby in a nursery that wasn't her. So now they both come to King Solomon. This is just when he became a king and he was 12 years old. Only 12 years old. So they ask, each one claimed the baby belongs to her. So King Solomon said, okay, what can I do? He took a knife, big sword, and he said, we're going to cut the baby to two halves. I'm giving you half, and I'm giving you half. End of story. None of you wants to admit. Fine. So just when he took the knife, the real mother screamed, no, okay, give her the kid. Why? Naturally. Now you may say, well, she should have been clever. She should have not said anything. Right? She should have not said anything. And she should trust him that he won't do such thing. What, is he going to kill a baby? If one of us would go to a big rabbi and he'd take a big sword with a baby and say, okay, I'm going to cut the baby to two, give you half and give you half, we would believe this nonsense? We won't. But the idea is it's something you cannot control. Just the thought that you see someone is holding a big sword on the head of your baby automatically makes you so panic. Just from the thought. Even though in your logic you know it won't happen. But just looking at that scene right away, she started to scream. It was obvious who the real mother is. Plus, it says like this. The real pure mercy that a father has to his kids, or mother, right? What is it? Sheyerachem al bno leavio leavodat haborei itbarach. That he have mercy on his son to bring him to follow the instructions of Hashem. Basically, to make him religious. If a father does everything he can to teach his kids to go in the right direction, that's a sign that he has mercy on them. If not, that's the rest is all nature. Nature. Not only that it's not mercy, it's called achzariut, cruelty. spoil the kid too much, from the outside people say, what a good father he is. Look how he takes care of his kid. He gives them everything they want. In reality, according to the Torah, it's not only that it's not mercy, it's exactly the opposite. You may say, okay, so it's not mercy, but it's also not cruelty. I'm cruel to my kids because I bought them a lot of toys and I got him a lot of cash and candy and ice cream and vacations and this and that, everything he wants. The Torah says, yes, my friend, cruelty. Because you don't understand the nature, the psychology of the human being is that when they're raised in such spoiled environment, it will destroy their life and send them far away from Hashem forever. And in the end, they lose their Olam Haba, and it's your fault. How can it not be cruelty? The Torah says in Shmot Chafbet, in Exodus 22, verse 21, Kol almana ve'yatom lo te'anun. There's a special instruction in the Torah, special. You're not allowed to torture any human being. You're not allowed to kidnap them. You're not allowed to hit them. You're not allowed to steal from them. You're not allowed to make them upset. You're not allowed to deceive them. There's a list of things what you're not allowed until tomorrow morning. But here comes an additional restriction on that comes on top of an existing one. There's an existing one. You should not torture any human being, Jew, non-Jew, any human being. You're not allowed to torture him. Comes the Torah and say, okay, so a widow, she's included in any human being, no? No, but for widow, I'm making you an extra restriction. That would be two. That if you violate this one thing, you're actually guilty of two different crimes for the same act. But it's not only widow, it's almana, yatom, also orphans. Widow and orphans.
Does it matter if they're wrong? For example, widow can be wrong. Someone got too upset.
Yeah, there's one thing that when they do something wrong, you talk to them. But we're talking here now, te'anu means torture them. Torture, you have to be very careful. It says, here, just answer your question. What happens if this little orphan do something wrong? Are you allowed to give him a patch to save him? He's on the way to take drugs now. Yeah. You spoke to him once, you spoke to him twice, he doesn't listen. Can the rabbi come, the apotropos, the rabbi is in charge of him, to raise him. Can he come and give you a smack next time he wants to touch drugs? Oh, he said, oh, wait, if it's another kid, or even my kid, I give him a smack, fine, maybe I'll save his life. But this is torturing an orphan. The answer, of course, he gives him. It's for his own good. It's not something bad. It's for his own good. What they mean, do not torture him, is with other things that are not necessary. No one, you're not allowed to torture anyone. When there's no need for it. But over here, remember, when you do it, you violate a double sin. It becomes automatically double. Like sometimes on the highway, they say, special zone area. Double fine. One fine is $180. Over here, it's automatically double. Why? I don't know. It's school, construction. Automatically, they double the fine. Same thing here. Then it says like this. On the other hand, even though you have an obligation not to torture this orphan, but at the same time, you don't let him celebrate and do whatever he wants and take advantage on the fact that he's an orphan and can do whatever he wants. No. You don't let him. You don't surrender to him. Why? The highest obligation is to put him always in the right path between him and Hashem. Also, to be too merciful on yourself is not allowed. What does it mean to be too merciful on yourself? People have mercy on themselves, right? If they tell him, okay, I want you to do ABC. No, please. He begins to cry. He breaks his heart. No, don't do this to me. Why? He has mercy on himself. The question is, what does it mean too much? Don't have too much mercy on yourself. The answer is, it says like this. צריך לייסר עצמו ולחוף את יצרו הרע. When it comes to mitzvot and sins, his yetzer hara, his evil inclination control his life. Why? Because he does not like to work too hard. He does not want to supposedly torture himself with hard efforts. He takes it easy. Like most of the people in the world, they do not even want to hear things that make them feel unpleasant. Like some people, they don't want to go to the doctor. The wife begs the husband, go to the doctor, check up, annual checkup, go. Next month, I feel great. Next month, in the end, he get a stroke and then the doctor is next to his bed for 2 months. The doctor say, if you come to visit me 10 minutes a year, now we don't have to be attached to you all day. You would avoid this. Why? Don't take care of your health. Why he doesn't want to go to the doctor? Because he doesn't want to hear. Stop smoking, stop eating too much, you have to lose weight, you have to do this, you have to do that. He doesn't want to hear it. It's not pleasant for him. So he's supposedly having mercy on himself that he doesn't have to put efforts, but in the end he destroyed himself. וגם על העניים ירחם. Has to be extra mercy, special mercy on the poor people. And the highest requirements to have mercy on people is people that are God-fearing people. People that have Yirat Shamayim. They are in the highest level of the requirements to have mercy on people. So if you have two people, one righteous, extra God-fearing, and one wicked, you have to have all your mercy on the righteous person. Not on the wicked person. Why? Because even when it comes to feelings, there is laws. What allowed, what not allowed. Very interesting. So it says like this. Someone who has mercy on the servants of Hashem, that do Hashem's wish, that's very positive. But sometimes there's mercy that it's worse than cruelty. That's how bad his mercy is. What is it? Someone that have mercy on wicked people and runs to help them, that they can be more powerful and more wicked against Hashem. What are you doing? There is this guy, all his life he gives to fight against Hashem, against the religious people, to destroy the religion. He fights in a government, on the newspapers, in the internet. All what he does is constantly goes against the people of Hashem. One day they announce he needs a kidney. If not, he'll die. What does he do? Let's call in Hebrew. Yefei nefesh. Yefei nefesh means, yefei means beauty. Nefesh means soul. Beautiful souls. How do you call this? Quote? When it turns it around. When you put the word with quotes, so it makes the opposite, right? Same thing in English? Very good. That's what it means. Why they call them yefei nefesh? It's called lashon sagi naor. Not that the soul is not beautiful. It's the opposite of beautiful. Your soul is beautiful when you have mercy on a righteous person who contributes to the world. Not someone who fights against God and does everything he can to lower the people around him in Avodat Hashem. Someone like this, you run to donate him a kidney? Someone like that, there are rules how to behave with him. You have to pray to Hashem like this. Hashem, help this person to make tshuva, to make repentance. Then he will repent. And if he won't, take him from this world ASAP. That's the right prayer for him. And this is what David HaMelech wrote, not me. I didn't write Tehillim. Baruch Hashem. What did David HaMelech write? Be'avod reshaim Rina. When the wicked people are destroyed, Rina means the highest level of happiness to us. The highest level of happiness. Enough with this hypocrisy. Why? Why you wish them bad? I don't wish anybody bad. We only stick to what the Torah say. What does the Torah say? Pray. Itamu chataim min haaretz. Pray that the sins of these people would stop immediately. But if you won't, they refuse to make tshuva. They want to be healthy that they can go and fight against Hashem even more. I am going to give him the energy or the health or the strength or pray for him to be healthy, knowing that as soon as he's going to become healthier, he's going to go back full force to make my God upset? How can I do such things? Make sense or no? That's the truth. This is it. I'm reading to you now. This is what I'm reading to you in case you do not know where it is. It's in the book Orchot Tzadikim, Way of the Righteous. Way of the Righteous. Chapter 7, which the whole chapter is speaking about mercy, rachamim. Shar rachamim. And what does it say? It says, I'm going to read it again in Hebrew, that no one will have a doubt. What is it? Yesh rachmanut she'i ra'a yoter mi'achzariyut. There is mercy that is even bad, worse than cruelty. Mercy worse than cruelty. What can be more worse than cruelty? What? Here it is. What is it? Amrachem al ha'resha'im u'machzik otam. Someone that have mercy on the wicked people and maintain them, supports them financially, supports them physically, give them a place to live, supply them with food, cook their food, push their wheelchair. Any kind of help to these miserable, wicked people automatically is like declaring a war against God himself. That's when a Jew has to put his natural good heart, natural, merciful heart, on hold, pause. Now I don't have permission to have mercy on this person. This person who writes in the internet bad things against Hashem, against rabbis, against Torah, against the Gemara, against the Halakha, against the religious people. He is an enemy of God. I'm not allowed to help him. What's so hard to understand? Helping him is showing Hashem that I love this monster more than I love God. It makes me an enemy of God. Simple. Simple math. Not anything to doubt this? In case you have doubt, go please to the grave of the big Rav that wrote The Way of the Righteous hundreds of years ago and put a note by his grave. Say, objection. Your Majesty, Your Honor, we're very upset from your book. We want to criticize you. The only problem is that he hid his name. He didn't want honor. So he makes sure that no one would know who wrote it. But this book is a legend. Every yeshiva you have it. All over the world. It's the foundation of the Musar. All the sources come from the Gemara and from the prophets. Nothing from himself. It's all with sources. That's what's good about this book. Whatever he brings, he shows you the source. For instance, right now he's speaking about Ve'yesh michshol gadol. There is a big trap to a person that elevates. There is a big trap to a person that elevate the wicked people and give them a hand, publish for them, donate to them, help them in any possible way. He said, what do you want from me? I have nothing to do with what he does. This is democracy, freedom of speech. I'm only a publisher.
I only publish. He pays me. I put him in my newspaper. Oh, yeah? And what about all the people who go down off the derech because of him? You want to clean your hands from the blood and say you have nothing to do with that? What is it like? Ahmad Adrov Muhammad to commit suicide in a restaurant and kill 20 innocent Jews. And then the Israeli police caught him. So what did you do, Ahmed? So he said, what do you want? I'm only a taxi driver. He paid me $100. He took me, take me from Gaza to Tel Aviv, right here. He gave me $100. He went inside and blew himself up. What do you want from me? If it wouldn't be me, it would be a different taxi driver. Taxi driver. It's my job to check who are my customers in a cab. 20 years in prison, my friend, in total isolation, sometimes with tortures. If it would be in America, the tortures that this driver would get. Maybe they send him to Guantanamo for driving an Al-Qaeda terrorist. Not only that, if you send him an email that you like him or something, the CIA would already pay you a visit. You cannot get away from Uncle Sam. When they're angry at you, you're finished. And if it be Putin? I don't have to continue. So it says, Magbia tareshahim, elevate the wicked people, put them on prime time on television, promote them, fight to pass all kinds of laws that they can apply their wickedness to the nation and destroy the Torah more. Umashpil atovim, by doing that, he's bury the good people. Because when you elevate the wicked, what happened to the good one? They go down. And this is what the Torah say, Dvarim Yud Gimel, Deuteronomy 13, verse 9. Ve'lo tachus encha alav. Ve'lo tachmol. The Torah say, do not dare to have mercy on the wicked person. Don't have any mercy on him. You don't have permission to have mercy on him. Same God who say, have mercy on the righteous people. Have mercy on the miserable widows that are alone in the world after their husband died, or the orphans, or the converts, or people that have a time of tragedy or problem. He said, you don't have permission to have mercy on people who are my enemies. People who hate my nation, you can have mercy on Amalek. Oh, poor Amalek. Poor Shaul HaMelech had mercy on Agag, the king of Amalek. It caused him to lose his kingdom. Messed up his life. His life was perfect until that day. The king of Israel, righteous king, he had mercy on this Amalek. Hashem said to Shmuel, fire him. He cannot be a king anymore. Doesn't deserve to stay a king. Why? Because he had mercy on who? A goy that hates the Jewish nation, that not only hate in actions. For no reason, come to attack Amalek. Hashem said, mitzvah to clean them from the face of the earth. Not only did not clean him, had mercy on him. Vayachmol Shaul al Agag. Shaul had mercy on him. Violation of this verse in the Torah caused him his kingdom. And then Shmuel, think about it. The Torah says Shmuel on a scale, Moshe and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron, the Torah prays so much. Moshe that Hashem loved so much. Moshe that Hashem called the most humble person ever lived. And a wonderful human being with no one contradicted, not one person in the history. It's a person that unanimously all religion admires. No, a legend. Him and his brother, which was just as good, Chazal said, Shkulim, Moshe ve'Aaron, on one side of the scale, and Shmuel, Samuel the prophet, the Torah say on the other side of the scale, Samuel alone, equal to Moshe and Aaron combined. And what did Shmuel did? Took a sword, Vayeshasef Shmuel et Agag. Took the sword, chopped his head off with no mercy. Someone that equal like Moshe and Aaron in the eyes of God, Hashem say, you're not allowed to have mercy on this Amalek.
Shaul had mercy. He mixed his good heart. That's the whole point. This, by the way, sometimes people think some mitzvot is very hard. For instance, to have mercy on someone that you should have mercy, it's not so easy. Not always in the mood to have mercy on people. And then you may think there is mitzvah for a merciful person sometimes that he must be cruel to someone. It's also hard. People that their nature is polite and pleasant and they have a soft heart and they cannot see blood and now they have a mitzvah. What's the mitzvah Hashem say? You have to take a sword and kill this wicked person. You have to do it. Or an executor in a court. What do you think? It's easy to execute people? You know what it is to, you know what it means to stone a wicked person to death? Do you think it's an easy job? You know what it is to stone a person? Could be somebody from your street, from your area. You grew up with him, you went to the same yeshiva. Now you're in a court, you're in a bed din, and the Torah say, kill him. Hashem say to Moshe Tzlofchad, a righteous Jew up to that moment, who decided to violate Shabbat. Why? To show the Jewish nation what's the punishment of a Jew that will violate Shabbat from now on. Why is he violating Shabbat? Not like us, to make an extra $50 in a barber shop. No. Not for that. Why did he violate Shabbat? Knowing he's going to die for it. Why? To teach the future generations of the Jewish nation what horrible punishment a Mechalel Shabbat deserves to get. So I'm sacrificing my life to make the law of God obvious to everybody. And what did Hashem say to Moshe? Kill him. Moshe put him in jail, didn't know what to do with him. Hashem said, take him and kill him, leman yehu v'yirahu, for everyone would see what the end of Mechalel Shabbat should be. Do you think it was easy for Moshe to kill a kosher Jew? Probably the hardest thing he ever did. Moshe could not hit with a stick on the Nile, the water. Why? When he was a baby, they hid him there. So Hashem said, make the Nile's blood. Moshe said, I can't. This water saved my life. How can I make it blood? Same thing, the land. Two strikes, two of the plagues, Moshe couldn't do. He had mercy on the sand, and he had mercy on the water. Water have feelings? To the best of my knowledge, no. Sand has feelings? Also no. Moshe has feelings for the sand and for the water. His heart doesn't let him be ungrateful to them. Now he has to kill a Jew that violated Shabbat. You think it's easy for him? Avraham Avinu waited for a baby 99 years. Now he has to go and kill him. Do you think it's easy for him? So what do you see? Torah, it's all about timing. Time to have mercy, time to be cruel. Time to do, time that you're not allowed. Time that you're allowed to eat, times that you're not allowed. To eat pork in a Torah, you're allowed?
No.
When are you allowed?
Life is in danger.
Not only life is in danger, in a war. In a time of the war, for years they ate pork. Chazir. Time of the war, milchemi, they are somewhere, they eat. What's going on? Or a woman that has, she's pregnant. And she smelled, she went in Washington Heights. She saw Jose and Rafael, shish kebabing, some pork. She said, ah, delicious smell. They told her, shh. How you say, mommy, how you talk? It's Yom Kippur today. Just came back from the yeshiva there. There's yeshivot over there. Ah, I'm craving this meat now. So they whisper to her, Yom Kippur today. I don't care. I feel the baby is rolling. Jose, two pork, well done. For her, for the senora. Allowed or not allowed? Allowed. What's going to happen later on, Hashem Yirachem on this woman. But allowed. Why? She can have a miscarriage. Did you know that a woman that smells something that she craves very bad and you don't give it to her, it's a risk for the baby? Did you know? No. I wonder what the scientific research has to say about this. I have to check that a little bit further. But this is what the Gemara says. So we move on. Everything is timing. Everything in life is timing. Time to sing, time to cry, time to scream, time to whisper, time to pray, time to fight, time to laugh, time to eat a lot of meat, time not to touch meat. Everything has timing. It's all about discipline. Times to put the heat for Mr. Kalish, you know. The stick froze already. Not only his nose, the stick. I can see the stick shrinking. Sorry. Yeah, I noticed that this tissue stayed dry. All right. I'm only trying to save the congregation some money on the heat. Yeah. So, one more restriction. No one is allowed to have mercy on the poor people. When? I just say it's big mitzvah to have mercy on the poor people. When we are not allowed to have mercy on them? When they are sued in a court. The rich ones sue the poor. Landlord, tenant. Landlord owned buildings. The poor tenant cannot pay the rent. He has bad months in business, you know, in his work. So now he cannot pay the rent. And the landlord suing him in court. And you the judge, you the rabbi in court. How can you not have mercy on this poor person? If you, according to the law, you give him a few days to pay the debt. Otherwise, he has to leave the apartment. And it's the month of December. 2 feet of snow outside. Chilled, freezing wind outside, and he has 11 kids. And you, the judge, and this poor person is right in front of your eyes crying, have mercy on me, you own buildings, you have billions. Well, what is this? I'm not a charity foundation. This is business. You're not paying your rent 2-3 months. You have to vacate the apartment. Go to your grandma. Live by her. Most judges, even here in a court in New York, they will have a lot of mercy on the poor. Even if it's sometimes violating the rules of New York State or the state of Tel Aviv. But the Torah says not allowed. The poor or the rich, he has to pay. He cannot pay, he cannot use the service, cannot use his facility, it's stealing. What's better to help him to be a thief? So what's better, to throw him on the street? No. It's better to say, I am forced to rule that you have to pay the money, and if you don't have, you have to leave. But I'm begging you as the judge, have mercy on him, give him donation. Take it from your maaser. Give him from your 10%, anyway, you have to give to the poor people. Give him another month or two until he will be back on his feet. There are rules. No, he doesn't want, you still have to rule the right thing. Call all your rich friends, collect money, and give the poor. When you finish first, you rule. You have 10 days to pay, otherwise you're out. Now you have 10 days, you call your friend, Mr. X, Mr. Y, please give 100, give 200. This is what life is all about, charity. And you send an anonymous messenger, someone send you the money for the rent. But you're not allowed to force the poor to give up, the rich to give up. Not allowed. It's against the Torah. Now, rules. The Torah only said if a poor person borrows money from the rich, he has to give him something collateral. So he gives him some collateral, a donkey or clothes that he has, but he needs to use it during the day. Well, you have a donkey, you have to go to work to make money. How are you going to pay the debt? So now he mortgaged the donkey to the rich person. The rich person has a title, donkey made in 1989. You know, title, according to the state of New York, this donkey belonged to Shimon, now it belongs to Reuven. Shimon signed the back of the title, and now he has the title in his hand. So every night he brings the donkey to Shimon's garage. To Reuven, I'm sorry, Shimon is the poor in this case. But then in the morning, he comes to take the donkey. So what kind of collateral is this? He can run away. But if you take away the donkey, he'll starve to death. What's the idea? The idea is that everyone would see that this donkey really belongs to you. That's why he sleeps in your garage, not in his garage. But at the same time, the idea is that you're not going to bury him even more. The idea to give him a loan is to help him. יש רחמנות שהיא אכזריות. There is kind of mercy that actually is cruelty, as we just said before. Like giving charity to the poor person and after that embarrassing him. I help you so much. I help you so much. Don't ever forget that. Thanks to me you're alive. Thanks to me you have a place to sleep. It's bearing him more than not giving him. Better not to give than to embarrass him in front of the people. Sorry, excuse me. Then, see, I'm paying now the price for the heat. All measure for measure. I learned my lesson, Kalish. I don't mess with you anymore. Next time you have to be a little bit more easy on us. Just tell me next time, I'll bring an extra coat. What else? It says, Rachmanut, mercy, is one of the signs of the Jewish people. You ask, what's the sign of Chinese people? The answer is yellow skin, eyes like that, black straight hair. This is the sign of the Chinese people. Eating with sticks, right? You know, there's five or six things that when you say without telling who you're talking about, everyone will know you talk about Chinese people. When you speak about the Jews, if you ask today, what's the signs of the Jews? So depend who you ask. If you ask an anti-Semite Jew, his first answer would be that they always control the money. Second thing, that they love money, like he doesn't love money. Connect these anti-Semite goyim, that when you ask them, what do you think is special about the Jews? Their answer would be they love money. Connect him to a lie detector and ask him if he loves money. The lie detector would show that he loves money just as much or even more. Why is angry at someone else that loves money? Because he has money and he doesn't. That's all. That's all. So it says like this. One of the symbols of the Jewish nation, there are three major ones. Rachmanim, merciful. Baishanim, shy. Ugomle chasadim, kind. Generous, helping, giving. Lending, embarrassed, getting embarrassed for doing the wrong things. The Torah in Deuteronomy 13, verse 18, has an interesting verse. Ve'natan lecha rachamim ve'richamcha ve'hirbecha. Hashem said to the Jewish nation, I will give you mercy, not I will have mercy on you. I will give you a gift. What is it? I'm giving you a gift. What one of the gifts I'm giving you? I engraved in your soul. It's like an integral part of the soul. That's it. You cannot separate it. Mercy. Okay. Verichamecha. And right after that, the pasuk say, and I will also have mercy on you. So now, in case you had a doubt, now you know for sure that the first one, I'm giving you mercy, which means that you will have mercy on others. Second word in a verse, I will have mercy on you, which is a totally separate thing. I'm giving you mercy in your traits, in your personality. That's a gift. I will have mercy on you. It's a second blessing. V'irbecha. And I would let you have children and grow as a nation. The Gemara in Masechet Yevamot, page 79, says, Lachen kol adam yargil atzmo ledaber kol dvarav bilashon tachanunim verachmanut.
person will always pay attention and get himself used to what? To speak in a language of mercy to Hashem. Mercy, mercy. What does it mean, mercy? Have mercy on me. Begging, begging. No, there's no shame between us and Hashem. You can ask whatever you want from your father. Yedaber belashon tachanunim, begging, verachmanut, and mercy. Also, when he pray, will do his prayer begging. Yaseh tefilato tachanunim, like we say in Pirkei Avot, chapter 3. ומאוד יקבל אדם שכר גדול מדברי רחמנות. It will multiply or triple or even more the reward that a person will get by speaking in a language of mercy than a regular way of speaking. Speak to your friend, please, can you do this and this and that? That's a regular way of speaking. I'm begging you, would you be kind? Please have this, please mercy, please agree. That's a whole different way of speaking. When you speak to Hashem, this is the way you have to speak. Just like speaking to a poor person with a broken heart. Cannot just give him orders. You have to speak to him in a language that will not destroy him even more than his situation. Many people know the obligation to give charity and the reward of the charity, but they do not know the speaking that involved when you give charity that is just as critical or more. By giving money to the poor, plus you have to cheer him up, you know, and pray for him and give him good words of encouragement. For that, you double your reward. Instead of 6 blessings from the Torah, it jumped automatically to 11 different blessings from Hashem directly, from saying few extra words and bringing him back to life. Just before we finish, ואתה בן אדם, direct speaking to a person, תרחם על נשמתך מתקיימת לעדי עד. Have mercy on your soul that will remain for eternity. להביאה אל תענוג מופלא, to bring her, the soul, to the place of the greatest pleasure, אשר לא ראתה עין, that the eye did not ever see in this world pleasure like this. חמול על עצמך, have mercy on yourself, וחוס על נפשך, have mercy on your soul. Don't run and desire the nonsense pleasure of this physical world. Aim to the real pleasure, the spiritual, eternal pleasure that will never end. It says in Tehillim, which is a part of the Tanakh, chapter 145, verse 9, that Hashem, on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, speaking on God, what is it? Verachamav al kol ma'asav. The mercy of Hashem is on everything He created. Everything He created in the world automatically has mercy on Him. Jews, non-Jews, animals, everyone. Automatically, just like a father to a son, like I say, a natural mercy. But the same God, when the enemies of the Torah or the enemies of the Jewish people or the wicked people are making him angry, with no hesitation, history told us that he striked on these people with no mercy and paid them a huge price for the evil behaving with no mercy. And even to some Jews, history teach that many Jews who were wicked and did all kinds of things, read in the Tanakh what happened in the end. Torah says what Hashem did to these people. One example is Korach, very big, knowledgeable in Torah, from the same family of Moshe Rabbeinu, Shevet Levi,
multi-billionaire, respectful person, everyone give him respect. What happened in the end? He organized demonstration against Moshe, the representative of Hashem, the official one. And he lost everything. Lost this world, lost all his money, and lost his eternity. There's a big question now if in the end, one day, he will move to heaven. Why? Because his punishment is that everyone who comes to where he is, hear him scream, Moshe emet v'torato emet. That's the song we sing on Shabbat. This is the words of Korach. Moshe emet v'torato emet. I'm sure you heard that song. It's based on these words. So the question between the Chachamim is if in the end Hashem will move him to the positive side or no. Why? What's the doubt? Because throughout history, by now it's already 3,400 years almost, throughout history, every Jew in the world, he's learning in kindergarten. Be careful not to be like Korach. Be careful. What does it mean not to be like Korach? When they want to teach the children or the adults not to instigate, not to make fights, not to make disagreements, machlokot, all kinds of things like that. You don't like the speaker, move to a different room. Don't come to hear him. Enough with all these fights, with all this evilness, with this lashon hara, with this horrible politics, like a snake. Come from the hole, sting, and run away to hide. That's what we call Facebook today. With an anonymous name. And making up stories. No. So the question is, since everyone gets so panicked when they see the end of Korach and the 250 people who joined this Facebook page, what was their end? So everyone gets nervous. Ooh. Before I'm going to be destroyed forever like those 250 people, I better keep my mouth black, sealed, like the teachers in kindergarten. They go like this. Remember? Or it's only in Israel. Seal your mouth, lock, and throw the key to the ocean. Which means keep it closed until the day you leave. This is what Shimon says in Pirkei Avot. Kol yamai gadalti im hachachamim. All my life I grew up with the biggest rabbis in history. Ve'lo matzati laguf, anything better I did not find, better recommendation than silence. Which means they only talked when there was no other way. Just when they had to talk. Nothing! Who won? What game? Who in the election? What's the weather? It's not a crime to talk. But someone extremely, extremely high doesn't waste words on nonsense. Only holy. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said to Hashem, Dear God, why did you make the human being only one mouth? How did you do such a thing? You should have made a person two mouths. One for Torah, halakha, words of wisdom, for Torah, for spiritual things. And one for every day, business. Give me 1 pound cheese, give me 2 pounds olives. One for every day. Same mouth, speaking good and bad, not to talk about curses and other things that people say. Good point, no? Hashem say, when I see that you can watch one mouth, then we worry about the second one. Sounds like a joke. One mouth a person cannot control. You want him to have two mouths? What would happen if a person have two mouths? He would walk right here on 108th Street. And everyone would look at him, he's fighting with himself. The secular mouth, the everyday mouth, would scream against the mouth with the Divrei Torah. Enough! How much Torah? I'm allergic. I can't stand you. And the holy mouth would say, shame on you, wicked one. He walks in the street. No? Stay with one, it's okay. Any questions before we finish?
Why does God bless like the United States so much? I mean, they force like Israel to do certain things in regards to like the...
You should know one thing. You ask why Hashem blessed the United States, there could be many reasons for it. One of the reasons that history taught us, in a country where the Jews live, the majority of the Jews in the world live, they automatically get all the blessing. This is how it was in Russia. Once they let the Jews go, communism collapsed, and they went to horrible poverty, and they broke to, I think, 12 different countries. And since then, there's a big mess over there. In Iran, the Jews were in, many, many Jews in Iran. There was the time of the Shah. Everyone was wealthy. It was one of the four wealthiest countries in the world, paradise on earth. Khomeini came. Most of the Jews escaped. They took away, they confiscated all their properties and buildings and things. The Jews escaped. Iran went 1,000 years back in time. Most of the people, they're starving for a piece of bread, medicine, embargo, sanction, and the rest you know. Babylon. The Jews were in Babylon. Well, that's where the Talmud was written. Babylon was the main empire in the world. Later on, they collapsed. Everyone who went against the Jews, right away when the Jews disappeared. Spain, before the Inquisition, before they kicked the Jews away, Spain and Portugal was a massive empire. It was a great, great country. As soon as they got rid of the Jews, they became nothing. Until today, they're starving there. Egypt, time of Pharaoh, when the Jews were in Egypt, the biggest empire in the world. The Jews went out of Egypt. Hashem destroyed Egypt, by the way. While the Jews are exiting Egypt, Egypt became nothing, not even 1% of what they used to be. Check the history. Where the Jews lived, the blessing of the world automatically goes there. When they go after the Jews, either they kill them or they kick them out of the land, shortly after, all the blessing is gone. One Bukharian guy told me that in Azerbaijan or Uzbekistan, I don't remember, I'm not so familiar with the names, that the president over there offered all the Jews to come back. It's a Muslim country. We'll give you benefits, we'll help you in business. Come back to live here. Because he said to me, this guy, that I asked him, where you live? He said, over there. So, huh? You live over there and you're here in America? What do you mean you live over there? He said, yeah, I went back to live there. So he told me lots of people went back to live there. We have a shul, we have this, and the government treat us like kings.
What's
it? Huh?
Probably Uzbekistan.
Uzbekistan. So he said, Baku maybe? Baku maybe? I think Baku, if I'm not mistaken, it was a few years ago. And he was talking. He said, wonderful life over there. And he said, beautiful building, blessing over there. So I said to him, what? I'm shocked. He said, yeah, they realized the mistake they made letting the Jews go. They want them right back. They're smart. They got the point. They read the history, they learn. Same thing, United States, Germany, before they went after the Jews. The empire of the world. Once they killed the Jews and whatever they did, who is Germany today? Another country. In America now, the Jews live in America. 6-7 million known Jews live in America. It could be that there's 50 million Jews in America. With the assimilation, you don't know. Maybe there's 100 million Jews in America. I don't know the numbers. Plenty, many millions of people in America are Jewish and they don't even have an idea that they're Jewish. Because their grandmother was Jewish and this Vini thinks he's Italian, but he doesn't know. For instance, someone told me the actor Robert De Niro is Jewish. Did you know that? Father Italian, his mother Jewish. Sylvester Stallone Jewish. Yes, Julio Iglesias Jewish. And hundreds of other famous names. I one time look at the list. Based on the mother. Some people, their father is Jewish, so their name is Cohen, Stern, Rosenberg, etc. But they are 100% Goyim.
And some people, their last name is McDonald, Edward, you know, name of non-Jews, and they're 100% Jews. De Niro, Stallone, this is not Jewish name. They're 100% Jewish. Based on who we know that they are Jewish, there's at least 6 million in America, according to all opinions. So most of the Jews in the world live here. In France, not even 500,000. The rest of Europe, very little. Some in England. Most of the Jews in the world live here. That's the blessing of America. There's one more reason. Rabbi Aderet once told me, when I told him the economy would collapse here. So he told me it may collapse, but Hashem won't let this country go completely to a loss. So I say, why? He said, because this country gives a lot of charity. So I said, in my opinion, what they give, it's not really charity. It's charity that they give based on their own interest. They don't give to people money unless if they own them, they control them. They give Israel $2.5 billion a year, but they control Israel. They decide everything, what they can do, what they cannot do. If they can retaliate or not. If they have to give back the land or not. If they have to do this or not. Basically, they are the backup of Israel. They give them the money and they decide everything. Israel is like another state in America, in the Middle East. They want to park in Israel their airplanes. The Israeli, of course, would say yes. They want to put their spies in Israel. The Israeli pretend they don't see. If the Israeli will put one spy here, like Pollard, they will bury him 30 years in isolation, even though he only gave Israel secrets against Iran, not against America. He did not do any harm to America. He took information that he had as a worker in the United States government about a Muslim enemy of America and an enemy of Israel, and he gave it to the Israelis. And already 30 years, they destroy him physically, mentally. What's going on? Look what's going on. Bottom line, we will see how long this blessing in this country would last. First of all, we have to really be realistic. You know, Madoff, before he collapsed, someone did not know what he does. And look the way he lives in houses that are worth $50 million, another house here and a house there, and a Rolls Royce and a driver, and so many workers and such clothing and private jet, whatever he has, you know. Someone who looked at him, wow, what a blessing this guy has. In reality, all his blessing was all illusion. It's money that belongs to other people. So to be a thief and having many millions of dollars and living like a king, borrowing money constantly from people and living like a peacock and showing yourself to the whole world, in reality you don't have a penny to your name. If you want to call it blessing, fine. I don't call it blessing. I call it illusion. And for every illusion, there's a price to come in the end. Everything that America has belonged to China. Everything. And if not to China, second creditor is Saudi Arabia. One Arab person owns 7% of America. Did you know that? Sheikh Bandar. When he comes to Manhattan, you're not going to believe it. They close blocks, 50, 60 cars protecting this whole area. They beg, God forbid, if one day he decides to take his investments of America out, what's going to happen here? All the money, go to Manhattan, look at the debt. What is it, 15 trillion? What is it?
Oh, it's
keep going, huh?
Square, yeah, you square. Trillions.
Trillions. Yeah. Trillions, you understand? What does it mean, trillions? Do you understand what's the amount, how much money is this? And there's no way they can ever pay it. They can't even pay the interest. So everything they have is basically money that belongs to other countries. So is this blessing?
But if America collapses, the whole world will collapse.
Oh, you know what it's like? I'll tell you what it's like.
Because we hold them hostage.
I'll tell you what it's like. It's exactly what's going on here. The world give America money, and America has no plan to return it back, or at least they can't pay it back. They can't. Maybe if they had the money, they'll pay it back. They obviously don't have the money. And the debt is only growing. So why the world doesn't take actions against America?
They can come to America, we give you 30 days, you already overdue. What do the companies, if you don't pay your credit card, what do? Penalty, judgment, and a marshal one day come and he freeze your bank account, you know. Take action against you. Cannot win against the system. So why they don't do it? For the same reason what you said. Because they say, okay, let's see, we're going to do it. So we're going to repossess. So we're going to start take buildings from the government, we'll take companies, we'll take all kinds of things from America, whatever they have to offer. Maybe we'll buy states, maybe they'll give us a whole state full of real estate that will become another island of China. Maybe they'll work out a deal. But what's going to happen? Once we do to the Americans, they won't buy anything from us. So what are we going to do? So we're going to become like in Harlem in the 60s. You have land, you have everything, there's no jobs, no nothing, what are you going to do? So it's called like a catch-22 here. So that's how the bluff is continuing and continuing and continuing, maybe until Mashiach would come. One American clever guy had an idea. You know what's his idea? It sounds like the biggest joke. Bitcoin. To make one coin.
Bitcoin.
One coin. Bitcoin. $15 trillion.
Yeah.
Make it nice, fancy, in a nice gold box. So, Mr. Lee, come. We're ready to pay you. He looks, Mr. Lee, what's this? Say, United States of America, $15 trillion. Here. Finish. Anyway, they print money. Well, all the money they have here, the government, they print. Like toilet paper, rolls. Automatically. All day. All this bluff of the stock market went up to 16,000, from 6,000 to 16,000. How? What, the value of the companies here went 3-4 times higher? Based on what? What's going on? The answer is that the government print billions of dollars every day and invest it in the market. Why? That's the last assets that they have. This is holding the bluff floating above the water. If the market would crash, real estate already crashed, now the market would crash, and retail are crashed, and thousands of stores are empty, and so many unemployed people, and so many problems, and the healthcare nonsense and the bluff did not go anywhere. So what's going to be in this country? So what do they do? Artificially, they make the stock market going higher and higher and higher. What does it mean? It means if you have this, and it's worth $50. $50, that's what it's worth. It cannot go to $1 million. Only if the government decide to make it $1 million. How the government will make it $1 million? The government will begin to buy it in the stock market. Buy, give me another 1,000, another every hour, 1,000, another 1,000. Automatically, they take everything that is available, they own it. So now there's demand, but there's nothing to offer. So now, until now, you had X amount based on a $50 price. Now there's nothing in the market. You want to pay, you have to pay $100 for it. And then $200. And then $500. They'll make the prices. Because when they make the bid, they also decide. They don't care. They print money. It's not like me and you, that the money that when we write a check, we feel the pain. They don't have pain. They want to write $8 billion. They print $8 billion and they buy. They don't care. So that makes the value of everything higher and higher, and the company supposedly becoming higher and higher and higher, but there's really no merchandise. It's like Crazy Eddie. If you know, in the 80s, when was it? There was a brilliant con artist that he decided to make his electronic business worth 10 or 100 times more than what it's really worth. So he took storages, warehouses, and what he did, he moved the merchandise from one to another. He went into the stock market and put commercials, Crazy Eddie! And what happened? Now he knows. They tell him, next week we come to check inventory in this location. And based on that, they evaluate his business. How much his stock should worth. So what happened? He transferred everything from here over there. They evaluate, then they transfer everything to here, and then to here, to here, to here. So imagine if you take 50 different storages,
automatically he makes his inventory 50 times more, but it's really only 2% of what they think there is. It's all a balloon. That's exactly what the government does. But the government do not move the inventory. They print it. They print papers, coupons. Coupons. Imagine somebody, Costco, offering 1 million coupons this week in America. Someone that has a special machine, instead of million coupons, he made extra 10 million coupons. What happens? What happened to the value of Costco? Well, go down 20, 30%. Because 10 million fake coupons multiplied by, I don't know, $20 a piece, that's a big loss for them. They have to give merchandise for it. It's all pieces of papers. This is exactly what the government does. You want to call it blessing? It's all a bluff. The question is the bluff will explode in our face, in our days?
No,
or it will happen next generation?
No.
Or it will happen when Mashiach comes? We will live to see, Bezrat Hashem. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen ve'amen.